Praise the Lord. Just showing up at the house of God makes you 30% more attractive. Researchers have found. If you've been concerned about God and Him having enough room, astronomers are puzzled by a massive blank spot in the universe. It's estimated to be a billion light years across, and it's just full of nothing. No stars, no black matter, no black holes, no dark matter. Nothing as far as they can tell. And it may just be a place God has for storage or something. You know, you never can have too much. A billion light years cross of nothing. I can't begin to even comprehend our galaxy, much less 70 sextillion stars, probably 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in them, or a place that's empty and void of everything that stretches for a billion light years. You travel at the speed of light, and it would take you a billion years to get across the thing. And that's just a hole in the creative span. And when you begin to realize that all of it is a backdrop and a staging area for the business of redemption, it makes you want to sit up a little straighter. And it makes you realize the gravity of the process of redemption that God is working here in this world. And if you would, even though the devil's been telling you otherwise, the value of your soul is worth fighting for. Your spiritual experience, your connection with God, is worth more than anything this world could offer you. He believes that because He died to redeem your soul. Praise God. Don't be distracted in the middle of this miracle that God is performing all around you. Don't lose your way. This is a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to continue this morning in a study of the of the Proverbs, and we'll open this study this morning with the final verse or two of the Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is, you know, out of our scope of study this morning as far as the book of Proverbs, but it's going to frame for us our study. We've been looking at different topics in the book of Proverbs in pursuit of wisdom. And as we're reading here today, Reggie, somebody back there, turn on the lights in this place. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So my bar rooms are dark, but I like the light on in here. In the evening service, maybe we'll create a little ambiance or something, but let's have some light on. But besides that, those of us that are over 50 need a little help with our reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Would you say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter? He's going to summarize life and purpose and destiny and everything for us in two verses. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There it is. That's worth the price of admission right there. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's your job. That's your calling. You may be a carpenter. You may be a banker. You might be an underwater welder. You may be a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. It doesn't matter what you are. The whole duty of man is fear God and keep the word of God. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning. Forever settled in the heavens, we magnify you. We praise you. Now, that's a little bit too polite. Why don't you get a little bit raucous? You love the word of God. Give him a shout of praise for his word. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify your name, oh God. Thank you for your word, forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you. Praise God. Now, as we've been studying the book of Proverbs, we've been doing it topically, and we're dealing with the fact, the preeminent idea in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 declares that by wisdom the house is builded, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge it's filled with all precious things. And so if you want to build the house of your life, or the house of your family, or the house of God, then you do it by wisdom. And so we want to pursue wisdom. Now, that's not just some abstract idea floating off in the nether, but you've got to understand that everything God does and is in relation to you has concrete, real-time value, something to experience, something to obtain, something to do. It's not just an idea out here. And so when we talk about the wisdom of God, you can really have it. And it will really make you a house builded and established and filled with good things. And you won't look back and in your middle age or old age, look back and see an empty life that's not filled with good things, that's empty and full of regret and trouble. And you won't look back on a family that's broken and scattered to the four winds that hate one another. And you won't look back on a house of God that never did rise up to fill its potential in God. So we want this wisdom. And as we began to survey the book and as we studied, we found that the beginning of wisdom, or a start, a place to start in wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we want wisdom, we've got to start with the fear of the Lord. But that creates another problem for me, because what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the word of God is so effective. Chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So tell your neighbor then, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And touch them a little bit. You got to get a little familiar with them. Touch them and say, you've got to get an attitude about evil. And before you can get an attitude about evil, you've got to identify evil. And I'll just tell you, our world is not in favor of identifying evil. They are in collusion together. The churches are in collusion with the schools and the politicians and the media. And nobody wants to identify evil, because they want to say, I'm okay, you're okay. I'll let you go your way and love your sin. And you let me go my way and love my sin. The problem is, we're going to... And God's going to be the judge. And it won't matter the deal that you and I have made. Isaiah chapter 28, they say we've made lies our refuge, and we've hid ourselves in our own man-made stories. But God said judgment's going to find you in that place. And so we've got to identify evil, and we have to get an attitude about evil, because separation from evil is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And wisdom builds your house and your family and the house of the Lord. So now we've got something to do. I can get my teeth in that. Now there's something for us to accomplish. It's not just some airy idea pontificated by some empty pulpit. But the Word of God has a message for you about your life, your house, and the way you approach the things of God. There is a heavenly expectation today. Well, how do I get all this? 8 and 33 in the Proverbs, we studied, hear instruction and be wise. And so the knowledge of evil and the attitude that we must develop about it comes to us by instruction. And so that's where we've been for the last several weeks, dealing with the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to deal with qualities, as defined by the book of Proverbs, qualities that pertain to life. As you gain in wisdom, develop a hate for evil, separate yourself from those things so that you begin to acquire biblical wisdom, then there will be a manifestation of that word of God in your life. You can't do this right and for real and not have it manifest itself in your life. I'm just telling you, if the word of God talks about a blessing, it's going to come to your house. If the word of God talks about restoration, it will come to your house. If you pick it up and take ownership of it and obey it as God has called you, it will make a real difference in your life. And is there a witness in the house today? Can somebody look back over their life and say, God has brought it to pass according to his word? Well, praise God. Praise God. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says this. Your whole duty then is to fear God, which is to hate evil and to keep his commandments. Those two things are in harmony. They are perhaps one. Praise God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Everyone say life. And we're going to be talking about life today. And some people would say this is life, and they would fill in the blank with any number of activities and things that people are involved in, or stations that are achieved, financial positions that they've developed in their lives, and they would define life in a lot of different ways. But we're going to talk about life today in a biblical sense. And I'm going to tell you this, the core of life is going to be fear God, which is hate evil, and keep his commandments. Now, some of you might think that that is kind of a monkish thing that would restrict you from ever enjoying yourself or having fun or having a level of joy in your life. But I'm going to tell you, the closer you get to the Word of God, the better your level of experience in life is going to get. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. Every decoy, every poser, every imposter in this world, everything that's trying to tell you this is better than living for God, it will leave you empty and vapid and cause you to have remorse and regret in your life. But Jesus said, but I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Well, praise God. And so here's the continuum. There's death, which is what you are before you know God. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And he's talking about the fact that if you're not with God, you're dead. You may be breathing and your heart may be thumping, but that's just a temporary condition. You're dead and your body's going to catch up with it in just a little while. He said, you're dead in sins and trespasses. And you come out of death into life by being born again. Nicodemus said, I'm old, how can I be born again? Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, which simply means you've got to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God, or you're walking dead. But then when you come into life, there's life, there's abundant life, and then there's more abundant life. And then so if I'm selling this today, what do you want to buy? Want to buy a bag of death? A 10-year period of death? Well, do you want our economy model life? You want abundant life. Why not go to the wall on the thing? Have more abundant life. Well, as entrance from death to life is predicated upon your response to the Word of God, so your entrance from life to abundant life to more abundant life, the closer you get to His Word, the closer you draw to Him, the more you embrace this wisdom of the Word of God, the better quality of life you're going to have. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we're going to deal with that in the Scripture today. I first want to reiterate what the writer of Ecclesiastes had to say. Mark chapter 12 and beginning in verse 28. And you're with me, right, Logan? You're a good guy. I'm excited about what God's doing in Brad and Logan. Blake and Logan. Sorry about that. Whoever they are, I'm excited about what God's doing in them. Mark 12, and beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, this is a lawyer speaking, ask him, I just wanted to get your guard up, which is the first commandment of all? Now, he doesn't mean the first in the list. He means what's the preeminent commandment? What's the most important commandment? And see, they're trying to entrap him. And Jesus answered, verse 29, the first of all the commandments, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, that's the highest utterance among the Hebrew people. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the cornerstone of all knowledge about God and all experience in God. Until you get there, you can't go much further in God. You got to know that God is one. He's not divided. He's not a committee. God is one. And after you find out that God is one, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first commandment. Okay, so the first commandment is know that God is one and love him with everything that you are. And again, this loving God is not some abstract concept out here with no real-time means of accomplishing it. But the Word of God is going to show you how to love God. Because every drunk on every bar stool in Birmingham will tell you, I love God. And every grandma that loves her babies will tell you, but they love God. And they're all lost and they're all without God and they don't love God. And I'm going to show you why. Now you get yourself all up, bow up at me this morning, because you watch yourself, you'll identify with the sinner more than you identify with the God. You got to be careful of that. You can't get better identifying with those that are in need. You got to identify with God that is able to lay his hand on you and make you better. And here's the second commandment is like, namely this, verse 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandment than these. And the scribe, in discussing this in the next three verses, he says this, that to love God and to love your neighbor is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, in Matthew 22, this same discussion is related. And in that, Jesus says, upon this hang all the law and the prophets. If you can love God and love people, then you've accomplished all of the Word of God. Everything God has for you in his Word, you can accomplish by loving God and loving people. Now, those are ideas this morning, but what do they mean in real time and in my life? What do I do with that? How do I demonstrate my love for God? Well, I'll turn the two on their head, and I'll tell you first, for a jump start, you demonstrate your love for God by loving people. Because Jesus said, you can't realistically expect me to believe that you love God that you've never seen when you don't love people that you see every day. So loving people is the proving ground for your love for God. How are you doing with people? I said, how are you doing with people? Because that's how God determines your love for him. But you don't think so? Us, like the sheep and the goats. At the judgment, God's at the throne, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand. Turn to your neighbor and say, you want to be a sheep, not a goat? That's right. To the sheep he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see about me. And they were flabbergasted. They said, you were in that crowd. When did we feed you? And when did we give you? He said, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. God takes every interaction you have with your fellow man personally. He takes it as a testament to your regard for him. well, it's just my friends, right? No, he said, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. So when I hate Brother Scales, but I do him good and I talk good about him, and he's been the most miserable enemy I've ever had in my whole life. He sold me more lemons. Every clanking piece of junk on the road, he sold it. But I got to do good to him and love him because God takes it personally. Does that make sense to you? It's a lot easier to just say love God, isn't it? And to say, oh, I love God. But you know where you go with that? Where you go with that is down to the bar room and you're drunk out of your mind, down at the crack house, and you're stoned out of your mind, 5 or 6 wives or husbands later, and you're saying, oh, yeah, I'm having all these troubles in my life, but I love God. I don't have any trouble with God. It's these people. But God won't let you do that. He won't even talk to you. Here, God, I have my gift. I'm bringing a big gift. I have $100,000 to give you, God. God said, I'm not having it. You don't want $100,000? No, I don't need first. I don't need your $100,000. But beyond that, go make it right with your brother and then bring your offering. What did the scribes say? He said it's more important than all sacrifices, all burnt offerings. You can't detour around getting it right with people. By having it right in 1,000 other ways, you've got an abscess in your experience with God, and it's got to come out. I'm not going to get very far. 1 John, I keep interrupting myself. 1 John chapter 2. You okay? Somebody starts singing, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody. Now, don't sing it if you hate people. Love everybody, it's good enough for me, it makes me love. You fill in the blank. My mother-in-law, it makes me love. My sister-in-law, it makes me love. Yeah. That's real weak singing. You're not on your feet going, makes me love. You just want to get out of here and go eat lunch because you know I'm about to meddle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. You good, Logan? Everybody say, hereby we do know that we know him. Well, this is it then. We're going to find out how we know that we know God, because I'll just tell you, we're in the Bible Belt. Everybody knows God. And everybody's saved. I mean, go down to a funeral home and just randomly audit the funeral services. They preach them all into heaven. Everyone, every last one, the people in the pews don't believe it. He's gone to a better place. I mean, go do it. Why is that? Because they've all agreed and colluded together. I'm okay, you're okay. We won't identify sin. That way none of us have to get straight. But the Word of God said, we know that we know him if what? Oh, if we're obedient to the Word of God. So obedience to the Word of God means you know him. Disobedience to the Word of God means you don't know him. What does that mean? Well, that means Matthew chapter 7, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We prophesied in your name. In your name we've done many mighty works. He'll say, I'll tell them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. I don't know you. You're not obeying my commandments. And so knowledge of God is predicated upon obedience to the Word of God. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Episcopalian Church just ordained homosexual bishops, and their statement was this, that just because we're not in agreement with the Bible doesn't make us wrong. That's a church, friend. Or it's supposed to be a church, but they just undermined all their legitimacy. They cannot be a church if they're not built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You say, why are you throwing stones at people? I'm not. I'm throwing stones at lies. I'm throwing stones at subterfuge. I'm throwing stones at false prophets. Because I want you to know, I don't want you to walk out in this world and think that heaven doesn't have an expectation. Knowing God is defined. Loving God is defined. And when you do those things, you can accrue unto yourself the blessings and the benefits and the goodness of that relationship with God. And the devil is trying to pick your pocket and tell you you can walk it any old way you want and live it. And the pulpits are spineless and they won't identify sin. But God, give me a preacher that'll tell me what thus saith the word of God. And I'm not ringing my bell. Let me tell you something. This whole situation could change tomorrow, but you're going to need a preacher in your life. Because wisdom comes by instruction. My God. He says that I know him and I don't keep his commandments. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, listen at it now. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. So obedience to the word of God and the love of God are synonymous. Okay, love is not a feeling. It can be. It can evoke feelings. But most of the time, love is not. And I'm glad most of our teenagers are over working in Sunday school because I'm going to disillusion them all. But most of the time, love is not this euphoric feeling. And all the husbands and wives ought to say amen. Amen. And that's why Hollywood changes husbands and wives or shack-ups like they change their dirty socks. Because the feeling is gone. The thrill is gone. So they find somebody else. But that's not love. Love, like faith, love is what you do. You keep it together because you got a vow. You keep it together because you vowed to God and to that man or to that woman. You keep it together because you have a responsibility in these children. This sick world will tell you, oh, the children are flexible and the children will, they'll make it okay. They're resilient. They'll do all right. Yeah. And they're still trying to fill the void and make up for the broken home when they're in their 30s and 40s. And it haunts them in every relationship they're ever going to have because they had the betrayal of the most important relationship in their life, their mom and their dad. Love and obedience to the word of God are synonymous. Whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. You want to gauge the love of God in your life? How are you doing on obedience to the commandments of the word? Hereby know we that we are in him. All right, so we know that we know him. We know that we love him by keeping his commandments. Somebody say praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Well, here we go. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Okay, so if you're doing unrighteousness, I don't care what the pulpit says, and it doesn't matter what society says. If you're not doing righteousness, you're not of God, and there's only two teams. If you're not of God, you're not neutral. Hey, I'm neutral. I might not be living for God, but I'm not with the devil. No, if you're not living for God, you're with the devil. You're for the devil. You're serving the devil. You're a child of the devil. You got to get on one side of this or the other. You got to make a decision in your life. I didn't come here this morning to be told I was of the devil. Well, go somewhere else. They'll tell you, you're okay, honey. Just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you're going to be all right. When the Bible's screaming at you, you've got to go down in the water in Jesus' name. You've got to receive the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. You've got to live a holy life. You can set this aside if you want to. You can travel far and wide. But when you make full circle, you're going to stand before the throne of God and be judged out of this book. Better to do it now. Better to do it now. 1 John chapter 2. Compose yourself. 1 John chapter 3. and verse 10. The children of God or the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Because those things are synonymous. So you can't be right with God if you're not in obedience to the commandments, which is what righteousness is, and loving your brother. Because those things are synonymous. So I have to love my brother. And I have to keep the commandments of God. This seems simple. This seems easy. So you don't have any evil thoughts about anybody in your mind right now. And if anybody came up to you and needed your help, you'd help them right now, right? You'd be kind to them. And you don't talk bad about anybody. How we doing? Well, surely you're not sitting there talking bad about them and calling that love. He's a dirty dog, but I love him. You lie. That's just exactly like saying you love God and you're not obeying his word. Praise God. So there it is. And children of the devil, all the children of the devil said amen. Verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the old message. This is the timeless message. This is the heart of the whole of the word of God. Verse 14, 1 John 3 and 14, would you say, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we made a confession of faith, because we prayed the sinner's prayer, because we shook the preacher's hand, because we laid our hand on the radio. No, it's not spooky at all, you know. How do we know we've passed from death to life? Because we love the brethren. Praise God. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Praise God. So you're all way back at the starting point. There's death, there's life, there's abundant life, and there's... But if you don't love people, which is obeying the commandments of God and loving God, this is all one concept, then you hadn't even passed out of death. Well, praise God. Okay, that means you can't be a bigot. Can't be a racist. Can't sign on with Farrakhan and call me a white devil. Can't do that. You're living in death. I mean, you do it if you want to. It's America. You can do anything you want. But you can't do that and be right with God. Praise God. All right. John chapter 14. That's the Gospel of John. Big John. Chapter 14 and verse 15. We're just not making much progress here at all. Got any enemies, Brother Warren? I hear you back there. No enemies. All right, this Jesus talking, we know because it's in red, maybe not up on the screen there, but if you had your Bible with you this morning, you would see. John chapter 14 and verse 15, would you say, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple. God equates your love for him with your observing the commandments. It's simple. It's not a feeling. Because some days you don't feel like getting up and going to work and taking care of your family and doing what's right, but you do it because that's what love does. Some days you don't feel like obeying the vow you took with your mouth, but you do that. Some days you won't feel like living for God, but you do because that's what love does. Love comes down from heaven, robes itself in this stinking flesh, lets a Roman soldier backhand him until his teeth are loose and his gums are bleeding, falls flat of his face on the Via Dolorosa under the crushing pain of the cross he was carrying on his back, lets a Roman soldier drive railroad spikes through his wrists and through his insteps, and drop him into a cross naked before the whole Jewish community. That's what love does. It doesn't feel good all the time, but that's love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. If you're glad that he died for your sins, let's give him a little bit of praise right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your unspeakable sacrifice. Thank you, mighty God. Ah, hallelujah. 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 In that same chapter, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now that's the proof text. And it's as simple as this. If you're keeping the word of God, you love God. If you're not keeping the word of God, don't bother saying you love God. Okay? You got to get this. "And my Father will love him, will come, will make our abode with him." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So it's the proof text. Obedience to the word of God is the proof text. We're really doing a study of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about life here if we ever get around to it. But quality of life, the whole duty of man, or the very core of life, fear God and keep his commandments. And in that you have understanding of the mysteries of love. Love being the most powerful element or component in this spiritual arena of life. Faith and hope are going to pass away, but love is going to endure forever. Love hides a multitude of sin. Love overcomes every obstacle. If you can get this love going, you're going to have a high quality of life. Love is obedience to the word of God. Praise God. And you thought love was rock and roll songs in Hollywood. But it's not. And I know this is terrible for romance and everything. But the world's church, non-biblical Christianity, has separated loving God and keeping commandments. But salvation and love mean keeping commandments. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You have nicely set aside the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition." You have a tradition of being apostate. That means going to church, carrying a Bible, and not knowing God or obeying the scripture. And to do that, you've got to set aside the commandment of God, because he's calling you to repentance. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandment. This is the meaning. This is the purpose of life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. All right. We're going to touch just a little bit on the Proverbs, because otherwise I will not have even begun to do what we said we would do this morning. We're going to talk about qualities that are defined by the book of Proverbs concerning life. Proverbs 4 and 23. Proverbs 4 and 23. Would you say, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Praise God. So you got to keep your heart with all. We're talking about life. And if you're going to have successful, meaningful, purposeful, abundant life, you've got to keep your heart with all diligence. We're looking to the word of God for commandments. We're looking to the word of God for wisdom. And out of the starting block, he's going to tell you, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Maintain your heart. Don't just let anything in your heart. Garbage in, garbage out. That's why we won't sit in front of a television and be pumped full of garbage. That's why you don't want your children sitting in front of a movie theater being pumped full. Do you want to live like the Hollywood types? You want your kids to be like the Hollywood types? You want the kids to be like the rappers? You want the kids to be like the world? Well, then you can't keep them in constant exposure to the world. You got to keep your heart. You need to wrap your arms around yourself right now a little bit and say, I need to keep my heart. You can't just let anything come in those eyes. It lodges in your heart. You can't let just anything come in that ear. It lodges in your heart. You can't hang out with just any old body because it gets on you and it gets down in your heart. People affect your heart. The scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence. You're going to take that perfectly good heart and take it off down in the gutter and have it defiled before you're done. And before you're done, it'll be jaded. It'll be cynical. It'll get hard. It'll get skeptical. And you can't function in the house of God. The presence of God will move and you'll be bowed up at God because you've been bowed up all day. You'll be hiding from God because you've been defending yourself against people that hurt you all day. And when you come to the house of God, you got to have the capacity to be totally vulnerable. This is the posture when you come to the house of God. It's the same posture he took on the cross. You say, well, I'm defenseless like that. Exactly. You can't come to God with your defenses up. He can't do you any good. Well, how do I know? Well, you got to build relationship and you got to build trust. I would recommend a home Bible study. That's how you build relationship and trust in the Word of God. But once you get that, hit me, preacher. Do you be, I trust you. I know you're going to do me good. You're going to do my house good. You're going to do my family good. Go ahead. Hit me with the Word of God. Hit me and begin with it. Thank you. Praise God. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. You get involved in all these superficial relationships, you're out there having recreational sex, and then you come into the house of God and your heart is all twisted up and you've got all these spiritual connections with God only knows what, and you wonder why you can't have a breakthrough in the Holy Ghost. You've been having a fling with the world. You've been dealing with pornography. You've been sitting in a bar room or some dark alley doing only God knows what, and you want to come to the house of God and be connected with God. You got to keep your heart. You can't. That heart is where God lodges. That heart is where God speaks. That heart, and I know it's not your blood pump. It's something way down inside of you, immeasurable and inscrutable. But you've got to keep that quality fresh and unhindered and clean so that God can talk to you. Anybody here want God to talk to you? Does anybody here want God to have access to you? Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And so this is your heart then is the controller of life. Okay. That's why I can't hate my enemies. That's why I can't be angry and vindictive. Because if I am, then that's the condition of my heart. And it becomes inoperable in spiritual ways, or it becomes worthless as a receptor for the love and the good things of God. I have to keep my heart. Praise God. Can't hate people. Can't be a bigot and a racist. I know I already said that once today, but I just felt like saying it again. Can't be perpetually angry over something that happened 20 years ago. And if I knew what it was and I could poke you in the right spot, it'd blow right back up again. You can't do that. You got to get over that. You got to walk away from that because you got to keep your heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. So then your heart is going to be the center and the focal point of everything else that goes on in your life. And if it's distorted, and if it's out of balance, and if it's twisted, then you're going to have a really difficult time. Now, God can remake you down on an altar. And God, the Word of God said it's like a hammer, and the altar is like an anvil. And God can remake your heart. But that takes a lot of time and pain. You need to keep that heart. You need to keep it. And you do that by identifying evil and separating yourself from evil in the world. And I know that this is a repetitive theme, but that's exactly what it is in the Word of God, a repetitive theme. I'm going to touch one more thing and I'm going to quit. Okay, you're right? 6 and 23. 6 and 23. We're talking about life or qualities about life that are defined by the book of Proverbs. Everyone say, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Praise God. And so I have a light here. I know the world is in darkness, but I have a light. And you want to come into my life and be my friend, but I'm going to shine the light on you and see if this is going to work out before we even start. And after I shine the light on you and I figure out you're a hoodlum and a backstabber and a shyster and I'm going to move on and have friends somewhere else. I may come to you and witness to you, but we're not going to be friends. I'm not going to hang out with you. Got the light of the Word of God. It helps me know where to walk. You say, come go with me. And I hold the light up and I see a deep pit. It's like, oh, I'll pass. I'm not coming with you. I got lights and I got eyes. But without the Word of God, you have no idea. You're walking in the dark. You fall over everything. You trip. You stumble. You get down in every pit, every dark place. Praise God. So quality. We're talking about if you want to move from death to life to abundant life to more abundant life, you got to engage this Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody looks pretty in a bar room. Everybody. The ugliest person in this house looks pretty in a bar room. But if they would just walk up in there and somebody accidentally bumped the light switch, all those Saturday night romances would be gone down the gutter with a beer. Like, oh, cowboy, I thought you were handsome. Look at you, you're a mess. Shine that light up in there. Praise God. Now, ladies, when they're looking at their face in the mirror, they like a lot of light. But outside, like in the house or just out, they don't like a lot of light. Because what does the light do? Shows all the imperfections. Anybody in the house got an imperfection? Yeah. Shows it. But I want that in my life so I can see all the knot holes and all the places that I don't need to go, and I can see myself clearly. If I want to have quality of life, the commandment is a lamp, and his law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, we did a reproof the other night, just to show you what a reproof is. You swallowed your gum. No. A reproof is simply, you're doing wrong, and you need to do right. Quit doing wrong. Simple. Now, you would think sound, intelligent people would welcome a reproof. The Bible says that a wise man loves a reproof. But he says a fool will hate you for a reproof. So today, if I reprove you and you don't like me for it, you might be a fool. We could do a whole system on that, like the redneck jokes. You might be a fool if. But we don't have time for that right now. Let's stand together. I'm going to stop. We'll pick this up tonight. If you're in the house and you'd like to have a better quality of life, this altar is open for you right now. If you're tired of living your own way and you'd love to walk in the love of God, you're not sure about all the commandments, but you know you don't have some of them right, you need to come down to this altar today and say, God, I really do want to walk in love with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to show me your commandments. I want you to reprove me and everything I am that's wrong. I want you to correct me for everything I am that's not like you. I want you to just illuminate my life with your word today, oh God. Show me, God, what I need to change. Show me what I need to put away. Show me how I need to make choices. God, teach me how to love. Teach me how to forgive. If you got hatred in your heart, this altar needs to be a place of forgiveness today. You start by bringing it before God, but before the day is out, you need to take it to that man or to that woman, and you need to make it right. Life's too short. Heaven's too sweet. Hell is too unthinkable to do anything else. Praise God. Come on, every heart, every voice lifted up to God right now. Mighty God. Mighty God, mighty God, I want to walk in your love. Grant us, God, love. Grant us life, more abundant life. Hallelujah. 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 All over the house, I repent of every sin, everything that's not like you, God. I repent of everything that's not pleasing to you, everything that's not like your word. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me, mighty God. Cause me to walk in your wisdom. Praise God. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you right here, right now. Church, you need to look around you. If there's somebody in the altar that needs the Holy Ghost, you need to help them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we lay our hand on somebody near us or take somebody's hand? Pray for one another right now. Mighty God, bless and strengthen in this house. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. Mighty God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, punctuate that prayer today with that Holy Ghost outcry. Let that heavenly language flow up through your vessel. Hallelujah. Church, press on into that. God's doing something right now. Press on into that. Somebody step off into that Holy Ghost prayer right now. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Praise God. Let's just give him praise right now. Could you love him? Could you praise him? Oh, how I love him. Hallelujah.
How I love Jesus.
Yeah. Somebody sing with him. Whoa. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.